I invite you, please, to open your Bible with me in the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. How we cherish the Word of God. I was mentioning this morning about taking the gospel to men and women who had never seen a Bible before or heard the gospel before. I still remember as a young missionary going with Audrey every Sunday afternoon outside the town of Labria, where a man who had leprosy lived, Geraldo the leper, that's all everybody called him. But he couldn't come to church, so we took the church to him, and there in the jungle clearing with his little house, again, as I described houses this morning, bamboo floors, a little bit of a wall, it was more open, but covered over with palm leaves, and there Geraldo sat on a box as we gathered round to conduct the meeting. We'd sing and testify. I still remember Geraldo one day, there was only stumps at the end of his arms, and grabbing a Bible and holding it up, and he said, "Pastor, when you go to your land, will you please thank the people who sent the missionaries? And thank the people who prayed for us. And thank the people who sent Bibles. We'd never have a Bible but for the people from Northern Ireland who sent the gifts to buy us Bibles. And tell them that I'll never see them here on earth, but one day in the tabernacles of glory, we'll greet them there with a perfect body." And what a day that is going to be. Not only Geraldo, but sometimes on a Sunday afternoon, we used to go to a place called Aleixo. Aleixo is where many leprosy patients live. And there we still remember Alberto. I wish you could meet Alberto. He is one of the happiest Christians I ever met. Alberto is blind. He has had leprosy for many years, and it resulted in blindness. Not only so, he has no hands at the end of his arms, just stumps. He has no feet, therefore he cannot walk. But when we go to meet Geraldo, or Alberto rather, I had a friend with me one day, and I said, "Alberto, I've got a friend from Ireland with me." He said, "I'd like to leave them a portion of Scripture." I said, "What portion of Scripture?" He said, "I'm going to give them Psalm 119. Well, I said, "Don't be giving it all." He says, "I know it all." Now, remember, he's blind. He's no hands, no feet. But he's memorized 176 verses of Psalm 119. I said, "Give us the first 14 verses. And so it was, just one after another. He rattled them off and then sang for us. Do you know how Geraldo learned the Scriptures? He, Fred Orr and our friends in Cruzada Amazonica out there, they bought for him a radio and a tape recorder. Now, Geraldo, I said about no sight and no hands, no feet. He has got two teeth, or he had two teeth in those days, one up and one down. And he used to say, "Thank God they meet." But bad thing to have two teeth and they didn't meet. Thank God they meet. He didn't use those teeth for eating. He used those teeth to turn on the radio, turn on the tape recorder. And that's how he learned Psalm 119. Just play a verse, memorize the verse. Play it again, memorize the verse. That's why I say to you this evening, it's a great thing to have the Word of God in our hand, to be able to read the Word of God and to enjoy the blessings of God. And we thank the Lord for that. And so we're going to the good Word of God this evening, bearing those things in mind and reading from verse 12, the words of the Apostle Paul. Paul is in a dungeon. He's writing to Timothy. And here is an expression of praise, as he says in verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe in him to life everlasting. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And amen. God always blesses to us the reading of his sacred word. Now, Mr. Dane asked me to come this evening and share with you a personal word of testimony. And I want to do that this evening. The only thing is, it's hard to fit everything in. When I look back in almost 60 years of being a Christian, it reminds me of the story of a man. His wife was ill, and while she was upstairs in bed, he decided he would do her a little bit of a favor, and he would bake for her her favorite bread. And so it was, he went and he bought all the ingredients. He bought the flour and the margarine and the salt. And the only thing is, he didn't know how much yeast to get. So he got a packet of yeast and he put all the yeast into the tin. And he kneaded it and baked it and got it all in and then put it into the oven. And very soon the smell of the baking bread was going through the house. And Maggie upstairs, she smelt it. And Jimmy went up and sat at her bedside and she said to him, "Jimmy, you're not baking, are you?" He says, "I'm baking your favorite bread." "Oh," she said, "that's so sweet of you." He said, "The only thing is, I wasn't sure how much yeast to put in it, so I put it all in." "Oh," she said, "Jimmy, you shouldn't have done that." And just as she said that, there was an almighty bang downstairs. And Jimmy left the wife and he ran down to the kitchen and she shouted down, "Jimmy, can you not keep it in the oven?" He shouted, "I can't keep it in the kitchen." Well, I think that's how it is when it comes to telling the blessings of God in our lives. It's hard to fit it all in. Let me take you back to the beginning. I was born on the Donegal Road in Belfast. Someone asks, what a part of Belfast to be born. Why would you ever want to be born on the Donegal Road? Well, I was born there because I needed to be near my mother, and that's where she lived in those days. And I was born into not a Christian home, but a very good home. A home where my brother and I were well cared for, well loved, and taken to church every Sunday morning and Sunday night. That was Richview Presbyterian Church. My father was a football referee, as indeed my Uncle David next door was a football referee. And so that was another passion of our lives. We were at football, and many of the football fraternity frequented our home back in those days. And I look back in those days, remembering going to Grosvenor Park, and Grosvenor Park as we called it, and Linfield or Windsor Park, and following my father just wherever he was refereeing. Another part of my life was not only the Richview Church, but also near to us was the City Mission. John Gervin was the missioner back in those days, and every Thursday night we'd be at the children's meetings. And if we missed the children's meetings, John Gervin was round after us on his bicycle, and he put a scowl on his face to put the fear of God into us, and we were afraid to miss the children's meeting. But listen, church was our life. Where we lived in Coolbeg Street, the church hall was only 50 yards from our home. So everything that went on in the church, we were there. I was in the Life Boys, the BB, the CE. I even went on the nights of the GB, but that was for other reasons, just because it was right there at our corner. However, during all of those days, I didn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I had a faithful Sunday school teacher. His name was Billy Hamilton. Billy had 5 boys in his class. When I look back at that faithful Sunday school teacher, Billy could never stand on a platform like this. He was a shy, quiet person. But every week with an open Bible, he taught us the scriptures. Out of the 5 boys in his class, 4 of us went to be missionaries. 1 went to be a minister. 3 went to be missionaries. And the other fellow, Eddie Hoy, he stayed at home to pray for others. So you Sunday school teachers, as the Bible says, not to faint, for you shall reap in due season if you faint not. And that was Billy Hamilton. He prayed for us. He taught us the Holy Scriptures. But even into my teenage years, I still didn't know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Some of you older people remember that back in those days, why, boys graduated from short trousers to long trousers when you were 14 years of age. We also left school when we were 14 years of age, and I thought the world was my oyster and it was out before me. However, something happened at that time that had a mark upon my life. A young boy by the name of Bobby McIntyre, with whom we attended school, for 2 weeks Bobby didn't come to school. Then we heard that he was very ill. As a matter of fact, looking back now, it must have been leukemia. It was a sad day when we heard that Bobby McIntyre, one of our classmates, had passed into eternity. But what we heard was, he became a Christian. He had gone to be with Jesus. That made a big mark on my young mind and heart at that time. However, there was another boy. It was Students' Rag Day. The Queen's University students used to dress up and would have a day around Belfast. And this boy hopped on the back of a lorry going down the Library Hill on the Donegal Road. And he tried to jump off just at the library, not knowing a truck was coming behind, and he was run over and killed. It was so sudden. He was only 13 years of age at that time, and again I used to lie awake at nights wondering, if that had been me, where would I be in the great eternity? Would I have been like Bobby McIntyre and known Jesus Christ as personal Saviour? Or would I have been like this other young man, out into eternity in a flash? My friend, who knows where he went? I don't know that he was ever a Christian. Eternity weighed hard upon my heart. But leaving school, I wanted to get out into the world. I was never a drinker, a smoker, or anything like that, but I enjoyed the football, the cinema. And now I was earning a bit of money, I thought, why, everything was going well. But even then, some nights I would come home with my pockets empty at the end of the weekend and felt that all of my pleasure had gone. It wasn't pleasure in the heart, it was always in the pocket. But those went on through those 2 years, and still I was going to Sunday school. I'd become a telegram boy at the post office in Belfast, and while I was a telegram boy, one of the boys said to me, instead of going to Richview on Sunday night, why don't you go over to the Ravenhill Road? Now, my granny lived on the Ravenhill Road. She lived just behind Mr. Paisley's church. I tell people she lived within a stone's throw of Mr. Paisley's church, but she never threw any stones at it. She attended the church. And so when he said to me, go to Mr. Paisley's church, why, of course I was willing to go. My granny would be there. And so it was. We started to attend on a Sunday night the church. I still remember Dr. Paisley preaching with passion. Back in those days, it was a long platform, and as he preached, he would march up and down the platform, and I still remember him going down to the doors at the side and rattling the doors as if people were battering the doors of heaven to try to get in, and he'd shout, depart from me, ye cursed, I never knew you. As he preached the gospel, I sat up in the gallery, and I trembled. I can't remember all that he preached, but I do remember this. All that Billy Hamilton, the Sunday school teacher, had taught me came flooding back into my mind. My heart was moved, and when Mr. Paisley made the appeal, well, I wanted to become a Christian, but I was afraid. The Bible says, the fear of man brings a snare. And as Mr. Paisley made the appeal, one part of me wanted to stand up, but the other part of me was holding me down. The fear of man, I had two fears in my life. Being a telegram boy, I worked with 70 telegram boys. These telegram boys were all aged between 16 and 18. And I imagined the next day I'd go in and try to tell 70 telegram boys I'd become a Christian, why they would laugh at me, they'd make fun of me. And so the thought of them. The other fear was, if I make this decision, I'll never be able to keep it. I don't want to bring disgrace on my life and don't want to bring shame on the name of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because of those two fears, I was held, as it were, in a snare. But I went back the next Sunday night and the following Sunday night. I still remember the 28th of October, 1956. On that Sunday night, Ian Paisley again preached. And during the appeal, again, I wanted to respond and say, Christ for me. But I was still gripped in fear. When the service finished, I was coming down the steps in the front of the gallery. And on my way down, I saw a girl that I hadn't seen for about 2 years. Lily Campbell had been at school, Linfield School, and Sandy Rose, she had been at school with us. And when I saw her, I was quite surprised. I said, Lily, what are you doing here? Surprised, because she was as white as a sheet. She had spent 2 years at Foster Green's Hospital, the sanatorium, as we used to call it, because she had tuberculosis. I said, what are you doing? She said, what are you doing here? Are you a Christian? When she asked me that question, I had to admit, no, I'm not a Christian. And then she punctuated by saying, would you not want to become a Christian, Victor? I knew in that moment I had to make a decision. Did I say yes to Christ or say no to Jesus Christ? Thank God, from somewhere within me in my weakness and fear, I had the grace to say yes to Christ. That night, on bended knee in the little inquiry room in Paisley, led me to personal faith in Jesus Christ. I still remember kneeling down and praying, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. I look back now and say, oh, happy day that fixed my choice. On thee, my Savior and my God, well may this glowing heart rejoice to tell its raptures all abroad. However, telling the raptures all abroad, I realized that after I had become a Christian and stepped out into the evening air that October night, that I was faced with a dilemma. How am I going to tell people? First of all, I had to tell my parents at home that I had become a Christian. Well, my mother sort of discounted it and said, well, that's another fad. It'll soon wear off. Eh? The bigger fear was going to work the next day into the post office in Belfast. Remember those 70 telegram boys I was afraid to tell them that I'd become a Christian? Well, I found I didn't need to tell 70. I only told two or three, and within 10 minutes, all 70 knew about it. Did they make fun? Why, many of them made fun. They would laugh and scorn, and some would try to say, come on and preach for us. Come on and sing for us, Victor. But you know, others came and shook my hand and said, God bless you. I wish it was me. Young man, young woman in the meeting this evening, can I say, it pays to take your stand for Jesus Christ and speak up for him. I found that in the post office, the Lord helped us to witness. And during those days, as a telegram boy and then a postman, I had the joy of leading some of those people to personal faith in Jesus Christ. Some of those young fellows became missionaries and some preachers here in this province. I tell you again, it pays to take your stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Another thing happened in my life in those days. I got saved and at Ravenhill, the old Ravenhill Church. They were building a new church in Dunmurry. And so it was, we went out to Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church to help in the work out there. And during the time helping the work out there, another thing happened in my life that would make a mark in my life. I was delivering post in O'Meath Street off the Woodstock Road. And in those days, as you went up those streets, why, they'd sort of lace curtains just about every window, and everyone had a flower pot in the window. But in this particular house I got to, there were no curtains and there were no flower pots. There were posters all over the windows. Listen to the sermons of D.L. Moody, R.A. Torrey, Charles Finney. When I knocked the door to deliver the post, out came a man with the biggest, brightest smile I've ever seen in my life. His name was Ernie Allen. It was then I was introduced to the revival movement, and very soon Ernie recruited us to testify at meetings and to go with him to sing and do different things. As a matter of fact, he challenged me at the beginning of every home crusade to visit every home in Dunmurry. And so it was, with a little suitcase, I went from home to home all over Dunmurry, giving witness to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there is no joy like serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I was only 16, 17 years of age. But during that time, God was speaking to my heart. I felt God was calling me to be a missionary. Remember, I was still only 17 years of age now, and when God was calling me, I was growing in my Christian life. Every Saturday night we would be out testifying or giving out tracts, just serving the Lord. However, in 1958, a group of us one day went for a 58 or 59 it was, one July day, a group of us went for a drive up the Antrim coast. I say a group of us, there must have been about seven or eight fellows and girls. Some of them were nurses who had come over from England, and amongst them there was a girl from Jamaica. Her name was Dorothy. It was all new to her, the Antrim coast. And when we got to Port Rush, we decided to go in for a swim in what was known as the Blue Pool. I think they call it the Blue Pool because that's the colour you turn when you get into the water up there at the north coast. And so it was. There we were, as happy as can be, diving and swimming. But this girl, Dorothy, she couldn't swim. She sat in the water just at the steps, holding onto the steps. And she didn't go blue. She went a shade of grey, I think, because of the cold. And someone said to me, "Why did you take Dorothy across the pool?" Well, I have a problem, and that is, it's hard to say no. I can swim to get myself around, but I've never tried to get anybody else around. But not wanting to say no, I offered to take Dorothy across the pool. As we began to swim, her on her back across the pool, why, Dorothy panicked. And before I knew it, she had her arms around my throat. And before I knew it, why, both of us were under the water. Legs were flying and arms were flailing, and we came up again, and some people grabbed her, but I went down for the second time. I thought my life was over. When I come up the second time, again they pulled Dorothy out, but I was far away from the people, and I went down for the third time. Someone came below me from somewhere and they pushed me up out of the water onto the rocks away from the shore. By this time, a crowd had gathered, and I still remember them throwing out a life belt to bring me in to the shore. Amongst the crowd, there was a doctor, Dr. Love, from the Victoria Hall back in those days. And I still remember him giving me artificial respiration. As he pumped in my lungs, I think I must have put out half of the Atlantic. It just spurted out of my mouth. Before I knew it, an ambulance was on the scene, and they rushed me off to Coleraine Hospital, where I spent 4 days. During those 4 days, I reflected on my life. 18, 19 years of age, life was almost over for me because of that. And yet, God was calling me. And on that hospital bed, in that ward, I surrendered all of my life to Jesus Christ. Whatever he wanted, wherever he would lead, I would be prepared to go. And so it was. God called us to the mission field. By this time, I was going to say Audrey asked me out, but she's here tonight, so I better tell the truth and tell her how I asked Audrey out. It was at Dunmurray. It really was at Keswick Street Mission Hall that I met Audrey, and then Audrey was attending Dunmurray Free Presbyterian Church also at that time. Audrey was converted in 1955 through the Jack Schuller Crusade. Some of you will remember the great crusade in Belfast, when hundreds of people were converted. And Audrey, I was going to say as a 12-year-old girl, but you'll get her age if I tell you that. She trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And the two of us felt that God was calling us to the mission field. So I went to the Wick College in Glasgow, and Audrey went to the Bible College of Wales down in Swansea. When I was at the Wick College in Glasgow, God challenged me. Here we were, offering our lives to go and serve God, wherever that might be. But back home, I had a mother and father and a brother, and they didn't know Christ the Savior. Audrey's family, in Audrey's home, why, God had been moving. Her sisters trusted the Lord, her mum and dad trusted the Lord. But in my home, there were no Christians. And so God challenged me, and I began to pray all the more that God would work upon their heart. I still remember it was 1963, my second year at Bible College, when I got an invitation to lead a team of students to Newton Brader Baptist Church down there, just on the outskirts of Belfast, as it was in those days. It was April 1963, and we had a mission when many precious souls trusted Christ as Savior. As a matter of fact, not only people were saved, but some young people were called to the mission field and are still serving the Lord in the mission field today. The mission was so much blessed that after 2 weeks, the church requested that we go on for an extra week. During that extra week, thank God, I had the joy of leading my father to personal faith in Jesus Christ. My father, as I've said, had been caught up on the football fraternity, and he'd be down in the centre of Belfast in Kelly's Cellars every Saturday night. And there was too much alcohol and too much of this world. But that night, it made a decisive change in his life. Within a few weeks, my mother trusted Christ the Savior. And later on that year, after we left for Brazil, my brother also trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. From the Wet College, I went on to the Missionary School of Medicine in London, where I spent a year. And then Bill Woods, who had just come home from Brazil, Bill got ordered myself to go with him for a leprosy course in Harley Street in London, because we envisaged that we would be working amongst leprosy patients in Brazil. And so it was, as I've said, 50 years ago, next month, that we sailed for Brazil. It took us 6 weeks to get to Brazil. We were traveling on a cargo boat of 5,000 tons. And it would take us those 6 weeks to get to Brazil. However, when we did get, I should tell you, back in those days, I used to get my hair cut every 2 weeks. But after 6 weeks, why, the hair was down over my ears, and I realized I needed to get a haircut. So the second day in Brazil, I saw a barber shop. I didn't know how to say a word to the barber, but I just went in, and when it was my turn, I sat down on the chair, and I just did like this to him, and he began to cut. Well, he cut that much that it was getting too short, but I didn't know how to tell him to stop. The only thing is, in Manaus in those days, there was only one red light, you know, the traffic lights. And at the red light, it said, pare. I think that means stop. So when her got down quite a bit, I said to him, pare, pare. He looked at me, and that's when he really began to cut. I mean, the scissors were going to sparks, were almost coming out of the scissors. And as he cut, he left me with a little tuft of hair at the front and a military haircut. What I learned afterwards, the word pare, when you want to tell a person to take a little more off, you say to him, a pare, that is, take more off. And that's what he thought I'd said. And it underlined the fact that I needed to learn the language. I needed to learn Portuguese. And that was one of the first hurdles that we had. Dr. Bill Woods tells of how he was learning Portuguese, and he wasn't very long there. He needed batteries for his radio. So he said to Molly Harvey, how do I ask for batteries? So Molly took out a pen and wrote for him in Portuguese, O Senhor Tem Pilha, that is, do you have any batteries? Bill took the note down to the shop, and when he got there, he read it, O Senhor Tem Pilha. The word for battery is pilha, with a P, but the P looked like an F. The word pilha is battery, but the word filha is daughter. And so he said to the man, excuse me, do you have any daughters? The man said, yes, I do. Bill says, I'd like to buy four, please. Eh? So learning a language can be a formidable thing. However, we went with Fred Orr to the town of Labria, where his wife had died. And there we engaged in language study. I'll not take time to tell you of that. But from there, after 4 months of language study, we joined Bill Woods in the town of Canutama. Canutama was one of the most remote towns in the heart of the Amazon. It was a town that was dominated by a Spanish priest by the name of Frei Isidoro. He dominated the town. There was only one school in the town. And it was the local Catholic school. And when people began to be converted, then he barred the children from attending school. If a mother and father got converted, their children couldn't go to school. So much so that we had to start a school. Bill Woods, he founded the school. As a matter of fact, Bill and myself, Bill worked in an office and I worked in the post office. Between the two of us, we'd never built anything in our lives. But we built a lean-to school at the back of our church. It was leaning. It needed to lean on something, for if we built it, it would have fallen down. But very soon, we had 90 boys and girls reading, learning the reading, writing, and arithmetic. So great was the blessing in that time. Some nights, Frei Isidoro would come and stand just at the entrance to the church and try to stop the people going in. But in all the zeal of those days, I would take his place at the gate of the church, and where the people were coming up the street almost like a policeman on points duty. I just kept putting them on into the church until God blessed in a great way. As a matter of fact, dozens of people came to Christ in Canutama. Our neighbors next door, Senior Eufrazio and his wife, they trusted Christ. Eufrazio had been a murderer. People were afraid of Eufrazio. But what a joy it was to lead him to the Lord, and his wife to the Lord, his daughter to the Lord, his 3 sons to the Lord. And so it was, God moved throughout the town of Canutama. But you know something? Where God is blessing, the devil also is kicking. And there was a lot of opposition in the town. I don't have time to tell you how the priest in the town tried to ruin our name in the town. However, I remember one night, Audrey and Hazel Muskimmon, Bill had gone by this time, Hazel Muskimmon was working and living with us. But Hazel and Audrey were out of town and I was in Canatown on my own. I had a school meeting, this school of 90 boys and girls. We had to get uniforms for them, and so I called a parent and teachers meeting. We got them all together to talk about making uniforms for the children. We had bought the material, and they would make the uniforms. Following that, we were to have our prayer meeting at 7:30. Everything in the town had to be over at 9 o'clock at night, because when we had electric, we had it from 6 o'clock at night to 9 o'clock at night. In the Amazon, it gets dark every night, all year round, at 6 o'clock. And so we had electric from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, and everything we did at night had to be fitted into that time. We'd have our prayer meeting at 7:30. I remember as we were finished the parent and teachers meeting, a lady said to me, there's a little child upriver, very ill, and I wonder, could you attend to it? I should say in the town of Canatama and in Labria, the nearest doctor that we had was 8 days away by boat going downriver, 3 hours away by aeroplane. If you think the next time you need to see a doctor, you have to fly to Germany to see a doctor, that's the distances. And so in that town, all the medical assistance and dental work that was given, why, we had to do it. And so it was, we were treating the sick and suturing wounds and burying the dead. And I remember on that particular day, this lady said to me, a little girl upriver is ill. We had a scourge of a terrible fever known as the black fever. Too many boys and girls I'd carried in my arms, only to see them last only 3-4 days and then have to bury them. Black fever, the children would have a low-grade fever. They'd lie in their hammocks. On the second, third day, they'd go unconscious. They'd be unconscious for 2 days, and then on the fifth day, they would vomit up this black substance, and that's why they called it the black fever. And as I say, we buried too many of these children. Some international groups had come in to make studies to see what this fever could be, but in the meantime, these children were dying. I decided I would go upriver. I don't want to tell too many details of the fever. I still remember a lady arriving at her home, her little child, with a bloated stomach, and she was crying, and the little arms were as thin as pencils, and the tummy was way out. And I said, how long has your child been ill? Child's been ill for a year. For a year? Where do you live? I live a day's journey downriver. We have no medical help. I said, what did you do? She said, I went to Fraser Dorio. That was a Spanish priest. He told me the only remedy for this child was to give the urine of a black cow. He had to drink a liter of urine every day. And I said, did you do that? She says, I did it for 3 days and the child got worse. I said, listen, don't touch any urine. We tried to help that child, but alas, the child died within a few days. That little girl, I went upriver after the prayer meeting at night. We headed upriver. We were going upriver about 9 o'clock. It was now dark. I got a young fellow out of the church, Juan Batista, to come with me as we made our way up, an hour's journey upriver, saw the family, saw the little child, gave some medicines, prayed with the family, and then we were back into our canoe, making our way back downriver in a very dark night. In our absence from the town, a fight had developed. The local tax collector, who had come all the way from Manaus and was living in the town, his wife and family were back in the capital of Manaus, but he was doing something he shouldn't have done. He had taken his guitar and had gone out in typical South American fashion. He was sitting under a window, strumming and singing to a girl in the house, serenading, I think we call it. He was serenading this girl. He was a married man. And so an Indian in the town who knew that what the man was doing wasn't right, he went with his torch and shot it into the tax collector's face and said, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be doing this. The tax collector lost his head, took the guitar and smashed it over the Indian's head and made his way for his house. I tell you that because we didn't know anything about it, but we were coming back, and it just so happened the tax collector was a little smaller than me, but he looked a little bit like me. And on a dark night at midnight, you couldn't tell the difference. The Indian had run to his house and got his shotgun and came down the main street hunting for the tax collector. As I say, we didn't know anything about this. We'd arrived with our canoe, tied it up. I'd left the young fellow over to his house. And as the Indian was coming down the main street, there are only three streets in Canutum. It's a small town. As he was coming down the main street, I was coming up the main street. And in the providence of God, I got to our house before I met the Indian. He was gunning for anybody. I just got in through the door. We don't have locks. We had a wooden bar that we put in the back of the door. And I put the bar in the back of the door. I grabbed the kettle to make a cup of tea. It was now after midnight when suddenly there was shooting. Bang, bang. And it was so close, I was sure that they were shooting at us. There was persecution and opposition in the town. And with the shooting, well, I fell to the ground immediately. I said, I wonder, are they shooting at Bill's bed or shooting at our bed? And being the courageous man that I am, I crept through the house on my hands and knees, looked into our bedroom to see if they were shooting at that bed, or then crept through to Bill's bedroom. By this time, people were knocking on the door. Pastor Victor, come quickly, come quickly. The only medical help in the town was our medical help. Senior Zhuang's been shot in the head. What happened was the Indian had just missed him by seconds. He had passed our house, and there this man, Zhuang, and another guy, just about not 100 yards from our home at the riverside, these two men were standing talking. They saw the Indian. When one saw the Indian with the rifle, he jumped into the river. The other man, Zhuang, took the rifle and wrestled him until outside our house, and that's when the shotgun went off. The Indian, the shotgun didn't hit Zhuang, but the Indian had only one shot, so angered at what had happened, he took his fish knife, we call it a peshera, a long knife, and he caught Zhuang from the bottom of the throat right up into the temple of the head and slit the whole thing open. I grabbed the first aid bag and I ran down to the corner of the street at the river, and there on board one of the commercial boats, it's not a very commercial-looking boat, but it's a plain boat. There was Zhuang lying on the floor as if he was dead, and his face gaping open about 4 inches wide. His wife was in hysterics, and before I got there, she had taken a tin of coffee powder and poured it into the wound to try and stop the bleeding. I remember working with Zhuang as there was an artery pumping out blood in his face, and we tried to get the granules of coffee out and dry up the blood and stop the bleeding and then suture the inside part of the wound and then suture the outside part of the wound to about 3-4 o'clock in the morning. But I look back at that incident and remember how God protected our lives. I don't have time to tell you this evening how God protected our lives on many occasions. Planes on which we were supposed to fly, they crashed. Some of my good friends lost their lives. I wish I had time to tell you tonight of Tarawaka. Tarawaka is another town 2,800 miles up the Amazon River. In 1968, when Tom Geddes and Ethel had gone there, there was a lot of opposition. They still couldn't speak Portuguese sufficiently to start meetings, so Audrey and I went in September of that year, and there we started children's meetings in the open air. As a matter of fact, the girl, Lucy Marr, was only a little girl of 10 or 11 then. And she attended those meetings. And at those meetings, she accepted Jesus Christ as personal Savior. I had to leave Audrey, and Sharon was only a baby then, leave them in Tarawaka and go back to another town, Pukutu-Akri. I got back there in November of that year. And by this time, Tom had bought an old house, old shack of a house, built up in stilts. And I spent 2 weeks making benches for people to sit on. And very soon we were inviting people to come in. Audrey had started meetings for the ladies, doing the life of the Virgin Mary, studying about the Mary, so we could get the gospel into these Catholic people. And so now we would have a week of meetings. My friend, God blessed in those meetings. During that week, 16 people trusted Christ the Savior. Thereafter, why, God bless. That old house, we had to enlarge it 5 times. Finally, in 1971, we pulled it down. We built a new church. God was blessing week after week. Do you know that every Sunday night, 15, 18, 20 people were trusting Christ as Savior? We had windows in our church, but because of the heat, you couldn't put glass in the windows. So the people who were against the gospel sat in their homes just across the road, and they could hear the gospel meeting. The Lord had blessed us with a good loud voice, so they could hear the gospel. And you know, all of those neighbors trusted Christ the Savior. Donna Edna got saved. Next door, her mother, Edgy Maya, she trusted the Lord. Next door, Senior Zhuang, a town drunkard, he trusted the Lord. Next door, Senior Milton, he and his wife, BB, they trusted the Lord. Next door, Maria Espanol, a former prostitute, she trusted the Lord. Across the road, Donna Elena, she trusted the Lord. Next door, Heber Marmora, trusted the Lord. God was moving in great ways. Oh, as I've said tonight, it's hard to fit it all in. How God provided, how God protected, how God blessed. Those were amazing days. We're looking back over 50 years of Christian service, and we're grateful for what the Lord has done. Not only in Brazil, but in Belfast. When we had to come home in 1985 to let Sharon and our other daughter do university and schooling, I went to Templemore Hall and became the pastor. In Templemore Avenue, there were only clubs and pubs, and it was a big challenge. But we're looking back in those days, and we thank God that the experience of blessing that we knew in Brazil, that wave of blessing, continued in Templemore Avenue. So much so that some 16 alcoholics trusted Christ as Savior. Some of them were members of UVF and UDA. Their lives were absolutely turned around. One day I got a telephone call that asked me to go to the Ulster Hospital. And there I met a police woman, a reserve police lady, who was stationed at Willowfield Barracks. She said, "Sir, I've been diagnosed with a terminal disease. But I've seen what God has done in the life of the McKibben family and the life of Pamela Brown. And whatever has happened to them, I want it to happen to me." And thank God we had the joy of leading her to personal faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, it's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. Here was the Apostle Paul in a prison, giving thanks to God. Thanks to God for the ministry that was committed to him. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, putting me into the ministry. I," says Paul, "who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious to the church of Christ." He was not only grateful for the ministry that God had given to him, he was grateful for the miracle that God had wrought in him. And my friend, can I say, in giving testimony, that is what we say this evening. Not just glad for the ministry and missionary work that God has given to us, but oh, for the miracle of grace that's changed our hearts, given to us a blessed hope, a living hope, a lasting hope, all because Christ died for us at the cross of Calvary, entered into death, destroyed death, and Jesus Christ is alive. The Apostle Paul was not only grateful for the ministry given to him, not only grateful for the miracle done in him, but for the message that he had to preach. He said this word, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." My friend, can I say that's the message we take to the ends of the earth? Molly Harvey used to say, "It doesn't matter how far you go, you can go across the street, or you can go across the world. What matters is the message you take." And this is the message: Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. My friend, for these years we've been taking that message, and thank God for the multitudes who have trusted Christ as Savior. Said the Apostle Paul, "I'm grateful for the ministry and grateful for the miracle in me, grateful for the message that I have to preach." And then he says, "I'm grateful for the melody. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I wish I had time to tell you about Padre Humberto, a Spanish priest who trusted Christ as Savior in Canutama. Or to tell you about Sister Cristina, a Roman Catholic nun, whom we had the joy of leading to Christ over there in Ballinahinch. She had been a missionary for 43 years in Africa, thinking that she could work her way to heaven. until, thank God, the light of the gospel dawned in upon her and she trusted Christ as Savior. Grateful for the miracle of the gospel. My friend, it could happen to you tonight. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, this evening we bow in deep gratitude to Thee for all that You do for us. We say tonight with the psalmist, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. We thank You tonight for the marvel and miracle of Your grace in individual lives. We thank You for everyone in this meeting who has proved this to be true. Know that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Father, we pray for our friends in the meeting who are still strangers to the grace of God, still do not know Thee. Give to them the grace to take that step this night and come to Christ. So bless Thy word to every heart, we pray. For these things we ask in our Savior's name and for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. 279 is our closing hymn. I want to thank you tonight for your rapt attention during the meeting. And can I say, my friend, we're here to help you. If tonight you're here and you're not a Christian, but you realize it's a step you need to take, well, thank God for those who helped us, and we're here to help you. Therefore, I'm asking you tonight to either speak to me at the door or speak to a trusted friend and say, tonight, I want to become a Christian. My friend, it's a step that will change your life. A step you'll never regret. As a matter of fact, it's a step that you will be glad you've taken. In that day when you stand before Almighty God in the great eternity, come to Christ this night. 279, pass me not, O gentle Saviour, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. 279, we'll sing the first and last verses only, please. Thank you for coming. Thank you for your attention. And I remind you again, being family and friends night, you're invited to remain for supper. Let's just give thanks to the Lord for all His goodness. Our Heavenly Father, again, we thank You for Your amazing grace and for this great salvation that is ours in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless Thy word to every heart this evening, we pray. Now, our Father, for the food and refreshments provided for us, we give You thanks. Every good and perfect gift comes down from Thee, and to Thee we return our thanks this night. Take us eventually to our homes in safety, in Thy fear and in Thy peace. In Jesus Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen.